I rarely go to movies. Really don't go to movie theaters very much. I know they got the big fancy new one on 99. I haven't been to it yet. I usually wait for a DVD to come out. Now, several years ago, the movie came out, Lord of the Rings. You might recall that. I didn't go see that. I waited till the boys bought the DVD, and they had it for a while, and then one day they're watching it, and I decided to sit in on it. I really liked it. A couple reasons I liked it. Obviously, there was beautiful scenery. You had this classic battle theme of good versus evil. You had some incredible drama. There was just the right type of romance in it, done well. Heroism, battle scenes. But you know what I liked most about the movie? What I liked most about the movie was the fact that there were these unlikely characters that came together and became really close. You had a dwarf, and you had an elf, and you had two men. You had four hobbits. If you don't know what a hobbit is, that's somebody about this tall with really big feet that are hairy, and they like to eat all day long. That's a hobbit. And then a kindly wizard. And that was the group you had, this very unlikely group come together. And if you're familiar with it, it was called the Fellowship of the Ring. The Fellowship of the Ring. These unlikely individuals that all came together. I think one of the clear themes as you watch the movie, I don't know if the books are identical, I haven't gone that far yet, but if you watch the movie is the fact that who you decide to have as your companions and your friends will determine your destiny. Who you have as your companions and friends is going to determine your destiny. There's a huge value to good relationships, and you will survive and you will succeed by and large based upon who's by your side. And that came out loud and clear in this film. You can tell by looking at them, they're a group that just doesn't seem to go together. But they do come together, don't they? They come together. And J.R. Tolkien, as you know, perhaps was a believer. It's not real surprising that if you look at this group and you follow through the whole thing, you got this group of unlikely people. They all have different gifts and abilities. They're all pulled together. They help themselves make it. And what are they all waiting for? The return of the king. That's not a huge stretch of the imagination to see a little bit like the church going on there, is it? See, now today what we're going to do is we're going to jump back into our little series on the church. And this week we're going to look at the importance of fellowship. If you recall, we've been talking the last several weeks. We first talked about what every church needs is learning experiences, and we talked about the importance of the Bible. That's why we have so many Bible studies and content-heavy Sunday schools and all sorts of different ladies' Bible studies, men's Bible studies, because that's where it starts. You've got to have learning experiences to really have a balanced church. You have to have positive worshiping experiences, and we talked about that's a whole lot more than just singing. But we talked about that last week, and then today we're talking about fellowshipping experiences. To be a balanced church, you have to have an appropriate amount of fellowship opportunities and fellowship experiences. If you're going to survive, if you're going to succeed. See, vital fellowshipping experiences were absolutely crucial for the survival and the success of a handful of Middle Earth mythological characters. I'm going to argue it's the same for people today on real earth in our churches. You will not survive. You will not succeed spiritually if you go it alone. You weren't made that way. That was never God's intent. And that's what we see as we look at our passages today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the fellowship we have because of your Son. We thank you for eternal fellowship that we will enjoy together again because of your Son and his sacrifice. And we pray for this time now that we would learn more about the importance of fellowship. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we talk about how critical vital fellowshipping experiences are, I want to just talk about the word fellowship. Let's just talk about the word fellowship. Now, fellowship is one of those words, and it's a lot like the word love. Almost every Christian, every English speaker today knows the Greek word for love. What is it? Agape. Okay? If you said agapao, that's the verbal form. Same thing. Agape. What about the word for fellowship? Yeah, I heard it already. It's koinonia. Now, you can look all over the place, and it's splattered all over Christendom. There are numerous universities with koinonia, like Koinonia Benedictine University. There are bands, Koinonia Cafe, Koinonia Construction Company, right? You got the little fish sticks that are on cars, and sometimes they'll say koinonia. You got koinonia home groups and koinonia Christian churches. Koinonia is just one of those Greek words that every English speaker pretty much knows. It's splattered all over the place. What's interesting is Jesus never uttered the word, at least in the Gospels. Jesus never said koinonia. In fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, none of them say it in the Gospels. On anybody's mouth it appears. So throughout the Gospels we don't get it. But it is a term that Paul uses quite frequently. And we'll see in 1 John, John does use it in his epistle. But let's first of all think about the word fellowship, because the word fellowship oftentimes is misunderstood. So let's look at a couple passages. What is fellowship? If we look in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it uses the word, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now, fellowship, you could translate it partnership. Oftentimes it's the word sharing. For what sharing is there with light and dark? What partnership? What camaraderie? There's a good term. What camaraderie is there? It says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership." Or you, I mean, it's the same word koinonia here. It just depends on your translation. It might say fellowship. In the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it's interesting, of course, if you study through Philippians, a big thing that Paul makes a point of is how the Philippians financially supported him on his missions. And so when they talk about this partnering, it has this idea, hey, you know what? You guys have supported me. You've prayed for me. A lot of success I'm having is because of this fellowship I have with you guys, this partnering, this sharing. Now, if you were here last week, we saw that the importance of worship is so critical for us as individuals, but so is this idea of fellowship. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." The relationship we have with God makes relationships with each other possible. 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation, it's the word fellowship, it's koinonia, in the blood of Christ. And it's not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. See, these are different examples of the word fellowship as it's used. Again, last week, vital worship experiences go far beyond just singing songs. We analyze the word worship and we point out it's used for a lot of different things, including your whole life as a worship of God. When you give, you're worshiping God. You really are. Well, it's the same thing with this word here, fellowship. Vital fellowshipping experiences go far beyond just hanging out together. Let me tell you something. I love to shoot baskets. But when I go shoot baskets, I'm not having fellowship with somebody. Just because a believer walks in the same room with you and you're a believer doesn't mean, boom, fellowship starts right because you guys both walk in from other sides of the room. Now, you can be shooting hoops and all of a sudden fellowship starts. You start talking about spiritual stuff, right? But fellowship is not simply being in the same location. That doesn't make you a comrade of somebody. Fellowship is more than hanging out together, shooting hoops, or even watching TV together. Fellowship doesn't automatically start when you just bounce into a believer. What happens is oftentimes fellowship is confused with just mere social activity, isn't it? And there's a difference. Fellowship is relating and partnering and connecting with Christians about Christian stuff. Christian ministry, Christian concerns. The fellowship happens when you get in a Bible study and you're in a circle and you're sharing about your life and the Bible and your struggles. That's when fellowship happens. Fellowship happens like last week when you have a luncheon and you're sitting next to a buddy. Well, how are things going in your life? Well, let me tell you what the Lord's been doing. That's fellowship, folks. Fellowship happens when you get in a circle and pray together. Okay? Fellowship happens, by the way, when you give money and you're praying for folks in Amarillo or Africa. According to Philippians 1, you're in a fellowship experience. Why? Because you're supporting, you're partnering with them. They're off walking the trails and you're here praying and financing it. That's a fellowship. That's sharing. That's participating. You're part of the project. That's not just verbiage we spew out. That's really true. You're part of the project. You're part of the ministry. That's fellowship. When you guys are cooking together and you're in Amarillo working side by side to feed the poor and get the God, guess what? There's fellowship that goes on there. There's fellowship together when you take communion. See, there has to be something Christian about it to make it fellowship. Otherwise, it's just mere social activity. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of social activity, but there's nothing about God in it. There's nothing about fellowship. It's important to keep that in mind when we talk about fellowship, what it really is. And the reason why fellowship is so important is because I'm going to argue you can't survive without it. That's the way God made you. Fellowship experiences are crucial, and your life depends on it spiritually. Let's just take a look at a couple passages. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. I had Chris read this earlier. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews has a concern. What's this concern based upon the imperative? The concern is you might be hardened by deceitfulness. Well, what can stop that? What can hinder that? What can cause that not to happen? Well, you better be encouraging one another daily. Otherwise, that can happen. Right? It can happen if you're not encouraging. Hopefully that's a word of encouragement. Right? So that's very important that you understand from the book of Hebrews that if you don't have encouragement on a continual basis, you might be hardened. Now, one of my favorite passages is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help up the other. But pity one who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how about one keeping warm? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The point of what Solomon's saying is this. If you're all by yourself out there, you know what? There's a good chance you're going to take it on the chin and not get back up. You got a partner, you're tougher to take down. You got three, and man, it's going to be difficult to knock you down because there's three of you now. And that's the whole point of fellowship. And that's the point in Hebrews. The importance of fellowship. Now, if you're familiar with the Fellowship of the Ring, if you're familiar with that group, and it's called the Fellowship of the Ring for a reason, you know that they had this special fellowship they were all part of, right? This group. This quasi-church almost, so to speak. But you also know, if you were a fan of the film, that there were special circles inside, weren't there? Okay? There was a special relationship that with this old kindly wizard named Gandalf that he had with Frodo that was almost like a Paul Timothy. It was like a father-son relationship. There was also a special relationship between these two, Merry and Pippin. I mean, these guys were like glue. They were not going to separate. There was also a special relationship between the elf, Legolas, and Aragorn. I mean, when I watched them together, it's like, this is David and Jonathan. My goodness, how can anybody not catch it? These guys love each other to death. The guy even speaks elfish. I guess it's elvish. I'm not sure. That sounds like Elvis. I don't know. But there's a closeness there, right? And as you watch the film, and you know, they begin to get separated apart, and as they go their own ways, not because they want to, but they're forced to, this dwarf who at first in the film said, never trust an elf. Later we find him, he's willing to die for the elf. And he becomes he becomes connected in a very special way to Legolas, as well as to Aragorn to some degree. And again, if you're familiar with the film, you know that the closest relationship of all is between Sam and Frodo. One big fellowship, but with special relationships inside that fellowship, little fellowship circles, like a Middle Earth sort of church way. There is no way these guys are going to survive on their own. And if you watch the film, you know they weren't going to survive on their own. There's no way Frodo's going to make it up Mount Doom without Sam actually carrying him, giving him his food. There's no way these guys win these battles alone. There's no way they overcome all the obstacles that they face. And let me tell you something. There is no way Grace Community Bible Church or you as an individual are going to make it on your own. I mean, if you're a Clint Eastwood fan, if that's the type of film genre you like, you're in trouble as a Christian. Why? Because too many Christians approach the Christian life like Clint. I got my gun, I'm by myself, and I can handle anything. Too many Christians are Lone Ranger Christians. Sorry, but you aren't Clint Eastwood. Okay? Too many Christians have a Clint Eastwood mentality. It's the Lord, me, myself, and I. That's not going to cut it. Biblically speaking, you have to have relationships, fellowship, and then smaller circles inside that fellowship. That's what you've got to have. That's the way God made us. That's the way we're commanded to relate together. And by the way, that's the way why ladies' Bible study is so important for you ladies. That's why those men's breakfasts and those men's Bible studies are so important. That's why the youth group is so important. You know how important it is for young people to find peers that they can connect with? That is huge. That's why Dinner for Eight is something you ought to hop into if you haven't yet. There's several small groups. There's all sorts of opportunities. When we have a luncheon, circle on your calendar and make sure, well, we had already planned to go out to, you know, Chili's. Forget Chili's. The church is having a luncheon, and you can sit down with a bunch of Christians, right? And it's even cheaper. But make sure that you take advantage of the different fellowship opportunities. That's why we offer them. Because we understand this principle from Scripture. Now, did you notice something? Let's go back. There's one guy I didn't circle. Why didn't I circle him? That's Boromir. There was nobody to circle him with. If you watch the film, Boromir was the guy on the edge. Oh, he was in the fellowship, right? But he just never really connected with anybody else. And because he didn't connect, he was the first to go down, and he was the only one to die. I don't miss the analogy here. You can come to church a couple times a month, have no real relationships or fellowship going on, and for a while, you know, you're going to look pretty good. But you know what? I won't be shocked when you disappear. And neither will anybody else. That's a tragic fact. You will disappear. Because God didn't make you that way. He made you to need other people. He made you to need other people. You aren't Clint Eastwood. You know, if there's one guy that fulfilled Hebrews 3 who was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, it was Boromir, wasn't it? In fact, he repents near the end of his life. I went for the ring. I failed. He didn't connect with Frodo. He tried to steal the ring from Frodo. If our church is going to survive, if our church is going to succeed, It's going to be partly because, in large part, because we have dynamic, vital, fellowshipping relationships going on here. And that's crucial. You know, I think this is one reason why, you know, we've harped and harped on this. It's a good thing to show up to church a little bit early. We have that time over there. You can go over there and get some food free if you don't have any coinage, right? You can walk around and get some food, and you can plop down next to somebody and say, "Hey, I saw your name on the prayer chain. I was praying for you. How you doing?" Show up a few minutes early instead of a few minutes late, and you're going to get some extra fellowship. When the service starts in here, if you show up a few minutes early, you know, "Hey, gee, there's some visitors. Maybe I can go up and say hi instead of running in the last second." Look for opportunities to show up somewhere a little bit early just so you can fellowship with people. You got to have them. By the way, in the book of Acts, the church is born, you know, in Acts chapter 2. Do you know what helps the church succeed? Well, let's see. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They had the learning experiences, and they had the fellowship and going to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together. What's it punctuating here? It's the notion of these folks were going to fellowship. They're going to get time together. And you know they're not talking about basketball or college football. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And here it comes, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The reason why they were successful is because they really sought each other out in fellowship. They survived because of it. Not only did they survive, but they succeeded. The very place where Jesus was killed was Jerusalem. That was the heart of hostility towards the gospel. And that's where the church blasts off. And the report we get is these folks all came together and fellowshiped real sincerely. I got to believe that's somewhat of a model for us, wouldn't you say? Nowhere in Scripture do we get this notion that to succeed spiritually is to do it solely by yourself. Nowhere. Nowhere do we find that at all. John chapter 13, by the way, says this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know what Jesus is saying is here is, if you really want to have an impact with lost people, if you really want to help them know what you're all about, just love one another good. Really get in fellowship with one another. Conversely, you could say this: you really want to help people realize the gospel's phoniness, just fight a lot amongst yourselves and have disunity. Try to manage a couple church splits. That's the flip side. If you really want to move people the right way, just fellowship and really care for each other. You know what? People are going to take notice. And I'll tell you why. Because people are looking for something. They need something. Romans 12, 10, 11 puts it this way: "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You get this notion of, you know, you link arms in fellowship and you're plowing ahead. Notice what it says: not lagging behind in diligence. And that's because you're linked with somebody else. I like the ESV translation, the RSV, because they translate giving preference to one another as outdoing one another. The idea is, you know, you get a bunch of folks together, and because we're all together going the same way, you know, there's not somebody lagging behind. In fact, you're kind of in a race to see who can do the best. By the way, if you remember Fellowship of the Ring, it was humorous at times, but there was a truth there. What happened was, is Legolas and Gimli, the dwarf, got in a competition, and they started counting every time they took down an orc. And he'd be, the elf would be shooting his arrow, 14, 15, 16, counting them out. And, of course, the dwarf's over there, he's arguing, "Well, I just killed another one," and then they went back. They were trying to outdo each other. They didn't want to lag behind as they were fighting these evil forces. Well, that's the idea here. You don't lag behind. In fact, go to the forefront. That's fellowship, because fellowship is holding each other up there so we can all do this thing together. Solomon put it this way. He said in Proverbs 27:7, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. See? You need that. You're not going to get sharp all by yourself. And that's an American problem. By the way, that's a uniquely American problem. This is a great quote. Rick Warren said this. He wrote this a number of years ago. He said, a number of factors have fragmented the nuclear family in today's culture. The high divorce rate, delayed marriages, the emphasis on individuality, alternative lifestyles, women working outside the home, among others. The high rate of mobility is another. In our mobile society, people have few roots. People are no longer surrounded by the extended family of aunts, uncles, grandparents, brothers, sisters that provided a safety net for previous generations. Today, we have a record number of single adults in America. Vance Packard calls America, quote, a nation of strangers. As a result, we're experiencing an epidemic of loneliness. One Gallup poll reported that 4 in 10 Americans, that's 40% of folks you bump into, admit to being frequently feeling intense loneliness. Intense loneliness. Americans are, in fact, the loneliest people in the world. Everywhere you look, there are signs that people are hungering for fellowship, for community, and a sense of family. Beer commercials, for instance, they don't sell beer. They sell fellowship. No one has ever presented or portrayed drinking alone. It's always done in the context of people enjoying each other's company, right? Think about it. The next time you see a beer commercial. Do you see a guy at the corner of a bench wavering back? No, you're not going to see that. So a bunch of good-looking people all in a big party, and they're all drinking, having a great time. It's fellowship they're selling you, folks. Don't be naive. Phrases accompany the commercials like, it doesn't get any better than this. Advertisers have discovered that independently minded baby boomers are suddenly longing to be connected. And that's why it's so crucial for us to have a proper balance of fellowshipping opportunities here at Grace. Otherwise, you're not going to be a balanced church, and your people will start to not survive, and they will not succeed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household. You could easily translate that. We're God's family. Fellowship of they were family. And after they finally figured that out, they were all willing to die for each other in their great cause. This is a family. We have a church family here. But if you've been in families, you know you can be in a family and kind of be on the edge. Never really fitting in, never really connecting. I'm just part of the group. And that's why you have to have those little circles. And you will find them in ladies' Bible study and men's Bible studies and Awana programs, and you'll find them in all sorts of other things we do. Each one of us needs to make sure and do our best to help create this family atmosphere. Each one of us needs to be involved with multiple little fellowships that we're involved with. By the way, many of those little fellowships are actually ministry as well. See, Jesus had 12 disciples, didn't he? For whatever reason, he thought he needed people, which is amazing when you're divine. And I know he's going to pass on the baton and all that, but there's times when he's very clear, you know, can you stay awake with me? I'm hurting right now. There were 12, but there were 3 that he was especially close to, Peter, James, and John. He had his fellowship, but he had 3 he was really tight with. Paul had the church of Antioch. They sent him out. That was his home church. But we know perfectly well that Paul had a special relationship with Timothy, a father-son relationship. We know he had a special relationship with Barnabas, like brother. He had a special relationship with Silas and later Silvanus. He had all those little circles, didn't he? Even Mark, who he had a problem with early, later, I'm in prison, send Mark to me, I need him. So you and I need a big circle, and we need lots of little circles. And that's my question. Do you have them? Any little circles? Or are you like Boromir, kind of on the edge? And are you aware, if that's the case, you might be one of the first to slip? You don't miss that. The importance of fellowshipping experiences is not just for mythical Middle Earth folks. It's for people today. It's for the church today. And the truth is that your ability to succeed and to survive spiritually is going to be greatly determined by those folks sitting around you right now. You will make it, and you'll keep up at a good pace simply because you're surrounded by folks that you are encircled with, that you've partnered with, that there's camaraderie. And that's the importance of it. You need each other. By the way, let me say this. Quality fellowship doesn't just happen. There's nothing really free in life that's worth much. It takes work, doesn't it? I mean, salvation's a free gift, but after that, folks, you got to work for everything. If you want to have quality fellowship, it's going to cost you a little bit. Showing up a little bit early, going to some event that, I've never gone to one of those Bible studies. I'm not going to know anybody, and they're going to look at me, and I might forget and say something stupid. There's always a little bit of cost and fear, okay, with developing fellowship relationships. But everything of value is costly, isn't it? One thing I'll tell you is this. Grace has done its part to provide lots of different fellowshipping opportunities, from dinner for eight, for small groups, to luncheons, to Bible studies. The issue's up to you. You have to decide, will I jump in? Will I make some connections? Or am I just going to pull out that six-shooter and think I'm Clint Eastwood? If you are, Clint, you're going down. And you don't want to be like that. You want to be victorious as a Christian, and that means you understand your need for others. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the times that we had singing praises in your name. We thank you for meeting new faces and catching up with people. And we thank you for your word. Help us to truly value vital fellowshipping experiences. If we sense in our heart that we need some more people in our inner circle, help us to count the cost and realize that reaching out might get us out of our comfort zone, but it's worth it. And we just pray for more circles, more intimate circles of friendships here at Grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.